city of Al-Quds, the jewel of the Islamic world. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. In this program, we shall discuss the effect of Iran's Islamic Revolution on the Palestinian people's struggle to liberate their homeland. Stay with us, please. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is an opportunity for all Muslims and freedom-seeking peoples of the world to show their support for the oppressed Palestinians and not allow the genocide and aggression against the Palestinian people to be forgotten. From the point of the view of the founder of the Islamic Republic and the great leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, the Zionist regime symbolizes arrogance and racial prejudice and injustice. Quds Day doesn't just belong to Palestine. It belongs to the entire Islamic Ummah. We see truth against falsehood and justice against oppression on Quds Day. From the point of view of the Imam, Quds Day is the day when all Islamic countries should show their support for Islam and Muslims. Quds Day is a day of revelation, when the crimes of the United States and its allies should be revealed, and Islam should be revived. Quds Day is the day when shouts of Muslims against the cancer of Zionism should be heard. The founder of the Islamic Republic named Quds Day as the day of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and the day when truth separates from falsehood. From the point of view of the Imam, this is the day when all Islamic countries should be mobilized, and it is the day when the rights of all oppressed nations should be rejuvenated and revived. According to the Imam, the only way to liberate the occupied city of Al-Quds is through a return to genuine Islam, spiritualism, and reliance on God. The late Imam rejected completely any sort of agreement or compromise with the colonialist powers, saying the only way to tackle their greed is to fight them. The Imam also urged all Islamic countries to provide all assistance to the Palestinians, including financial, material, and spiritual support. According to Imam Khomeini, lack of self-belief and self-confidence is the key to the poor performance of nations who take on superpowers. The Imam urged all countries to use Iran as a role model, to believe in themselves, and to stand firm against the colonial powers. He also urged all Muslim countries to take part in the rallies and marches of World Quds Day, making sure that these marches and rallies are fully observed. Imam Khomeini, astutely and with foresight, only 6 months after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, declared the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as World Quds Day, so that all Muslims and freedom-seeking nations of this world can call for the liberation of Al-Quds and show their support for the oppressed Palestinians. Following the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, the scandalous Camp David Accord between the fake Israeli regime, Egypt, and the United States was signed in the U.S. The leadership of the Israeli regime and its backers knew very well that killing of Palestinians alone was not enough to ensure Zionist domination of Palestine. In order to dash the hopes of Palestinians and dishearten them, the Zionists needed to reach an accord with various Arab regimes. Egypt was the first Arab country to officially recognize the Tel Aviv regime and put its signature to the shameful Camp David Accord. After the fake Zionist regime was established on Palestinian soil on May 15, 1948, Several wars took place between this regime and surrounding Arab states, the most important of which were the 1948 war, which started just one day after the establishment of Israel, the 1967 war, also known as the Six-Day War, and the 1973 war, also known as the Ramadan War. From 1970s onwards, the United States made many parallel efforts to sign compromise agreements between the Israeli regime and various Arab states. The main purpose of all these efforts was to impart legitimacy to the occupying usurper Tel Aviv regime. The UN Security Council issued Resolution 242 in 1967 following the Six-Day War. Then, in October 1969, the U.S. Secretary of State, at the time William Rogers, presented a series of proposals for peace in the Middle East to Egypt, Jordan, the Zionist regime, and the former Soviet Union. These proposals eventually became known as the Rogers Peace Plan and included a 90-day ceasefire plan and retreat of the Israeli army to the 1967 borders. The Rogers Peace Plan was based on UN Security Council Resolution 242 and was worded in such a way that its acceptance meant de facto recognition of the Israeli regime. The Zionist regime refused to enter into peace negotiations with Egypt according to the Rogers Peace Plan so long as Gamal Abdel Nasser was in charge in Egypt. During Nasser's time as leader of Egypt, no peace agreement was signed between that country and the Zionist regime. After Gamal Abdel Nasser's demise, the situation changed significantly. With coming to power of Anwar Sadat, the policies of Egyptian government began to change dramatically. Sadat introduced two major changes to Egyptian foreign policy. First was peace with Israel, and second was a shift away from the former Soviet Union and a move closer to the Western Bloc. After the October 1973 war, the United States realized that it was no longer advisable to ignore the role of Arab regimes and to came up with many different so-called peace proposals. It also put pressure on the Zionist regime to reach a compromise agreement with surrounding Arab states. Eventually, after a flurry of diplomatic activity and shuttling back and forth after the October 1973 war, Henry Kissinger and Jimmy Carter persuaded Anwar Sadat of Egypt and Menachem Begin of the Zionist regime to sign the scandalous Camp David Accord on March 26, 1979. The agreement was negotiated in September 1978 at Camp David in Maryland, United States. The main shortcoming of the Camp David Accord and its main failing was the lack of settlement of the Israeli-Palestinian issue. The agreement did not comprehensively settle the Arab-Israeli dispute, and it led to a separate peace agreement between Egypt and the Zionist regime. Crucially, the West Bank of the River Jordan, the Gaza Strip, and the Golan Heights all remained under Israeli occupation and control. There were serious consequences for Egypt, which had unwisely signed up to the accord. Egypt became isolated from the Arab world, and it was treated as a pariah state by other Arab countries. The Israeli regime thus gained a free hand to do what it wanted in the region. The Camp David Accord effectively gave the Zionist regime a green light to attack southern Lebanon, to attack Syria, and to forcefully suppress various armed Palestinian groups. The accord allowed Israel to do what it wanted. But an important point to note is that the Camp David Accord was signed just as the Islamic Revolution in Iran triumphed. The Islamic Revolution changed forever many of the accepted political equations in the region and beyond. It became a role model to many liberation movements around the world. including the Palestinian Liberation Movement. Effectively, the Islamic Revolution in Iran introduced a new variable into the Palestinian problem, and that was resistance and an absolute refusal to bow to the Israeli regime no matter what. Profound political changes dawned in the occupied Palestinian lands. The fact that the Camp David Accord coincided with the revolutionary struggles of the Iranian people resulted in a wave of anger among Muslim revolutionary groups. In the early 1980s, two new organizations came into existence, namely Hamas and Palestinian Islamic Jihad Movement. Both organizations were inspired by genuine Islam, and both their strategies and objectives were inspired by Islam. Thus, a new round of fighting against the Zionist regime started. The resistance movement, Hamas, was closer to the Muslim Brotherhood, but the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement was longing for a serious fight, a well-fought through, well-planned armed struggle against the Zionist regime. It turned to genuine Islam to achieve its goals. The Islamic Jihad movement had given up on socialist ideas and nationalist ideas of groups like the Palestinian Liberation Organization, PLO, and had differences with the Islamic Brotherhood movement. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement, relying as it did on Islamic principles and faith in God, started a new chapter in the fight against the usurper Zionist regime. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement was founded in 1980 by two Palestinian fighters, namely Martyr Fatih Shiqaqi and Abdul Aziz Odeh. Martyr Fatih Shiqaqi initially started off as an Arab nationalist and then switched to Muslim Brotherhood, but he saw both of these ideologies defeated on the battleground in the fight against the Zionist regime. This is why he decided to place Iran's Islamic Revolution as his role model. And he also viewed the founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, as his role model. A little bit after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Fatih Shiqaqi published a book, Khomeini, the Only Islamic Solution and Role Model. The book treats the Palestinian issue as an Islamic issue, and not as an Arab issue or as an ethnic issue. This is in accordance with Imam Khomeini's point of view. A passage from the book reads, "Just as Imam Khomeini gave meaning to the lives and struggles of Iranians, he also gave meaning to the lives of Palestinians, and he revived hope in our hearts. With the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, we realized that the United States and Israel both could be defeated. We were inspired by the Islamic Revolution. With inspiration from Islam, miracles could come true. Thus, we regard Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, as one of the eternal leaders of Islam."
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. today's lesson, what is mystical fasting? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. Brothers and sisters, we have jurisprudential fasting, we have ethical fasting, and we also have mystical fasting. Now remember how we always say that there are levels of fasting? The first and the basic and the bare bones level is the jurisprudential fasting. A level higher than that is the ethical fasting. And then the third level is mystical fasting, and this is what we are going to discuss today. Mystical fasting is known as fasting of al-haqiqa, okay? This is the highest level of fasting according to this classification. It belongs solely to the special nobles. Faster, who are not many, at this degree, believe you are what you think, and hence they fast from all other than God, including paradise. They don't even think about paradise. They're all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their fast is all about Allah. They make sure that during the month of Ramadan, they detach themselves from anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This state of absolute detachment is called al-inqita'. This disassociation, disconnect, detachment is the reality of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why this stage can be named as the fasting of al-haqiqa, which is the reality, the fasting of reality. It is the mystical fasting, and this is the highest level of fasting that we hear from our Urafa and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and some prophets of Allah. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the third and the final level of fasting. It is called mystical fasting. So after jurisprudential fasting, we have ethical fasting. And then the third level is mystical fasting that we're discussing today. We said it is only the special nobles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who reach this level of fasting. They believe as physical fasting burns the fat and removes the toxins, such mental fasting also does the same to the mind. The reward of fasting in this degree is none other than Allah Himself. This is the meaning of the holy hadith that Allah the Almighty says, I will reward all rituals of mankind from 10 times to 700 times, save patience, for it is for me, and I am its reward. And patience is fasting. So this is the hadith from the infallible. Brothers and sisters, this level of fasting is the desired level of fasting. This is what the awliya of Allah are doing when they are fasting. This is what the urafa and the mystics of Islam are doing when they are fasting. This is what Ahlul Bayt did when they were fasting. This is what the prophets did when they were fasting. So our fasts, unfortunately, in many cases, don't go beyond the jurisprudential level, right? Let alone the ethical level. And this is a level which is above and beyond. It's higher than the first two levels. And this is where we should be headed. And in future, we will try to discuss the characteristics of mystical fasting. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Food for thought. Hello, dear friends, and we now present some of the last pieces of advice of the first infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. I advise you and all my children, my relatives, and whosoever receives this message to be conscious of Allah, to remove your differences, and to strengthen your ties. I heard your grandfather, the Prophet, peace be upon him, say, "Reconciliation of your differences is more worthy than all prayers and all fasting."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Japanese researchers have developed chopsticks that artificially create the taste of salt. They have done this as part of efforts to reduce high levels of sodium intake in Japan. The utensils look like a typical pair of chopsticks, but with a cable and a mini computer worn on the person's wrist. A mild electrical current transmits sodium ions from food through the chopsticks and into the user's mouth. This enhances the taste of salt, requiring less of it in food to achieve the same good taste.
To prevent severe lifestyle-related diseases or to prevent these diseases altogether, we need to reduce the amount of salt we take regularly. Japanese people tend to ingest a large amount of salt in their diet. If we try to avoid taking less salt in a conventional way, we would need to endure cutting out our favorite foods from our diet or endure eating bland food.
The chopsticks have already been clinically tested. Participants say the device enhanced salty taste of low-sodium food by roughly 1.5 times. The engineers are currently refining the chopsticks and hope to commercialize the product next year. The product was jointly developed by Meiji University professor Homei Miyashita and a beverage holding company. Miyashita is best known for his creation of a TV screen that can imitate various flavors. How long could you work at your job? In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. Iran's National Museum is displaying a collection of artifacts that was stolen decades ago but has finally returned home after a long legal battle. The items, which include sacred figurines, pots and jars, date back to more than 3,000 years ago. They were stolen and sent to the West more than four decades ago. In 1991, the British Museum was seeking to buy the collection from a smuggler residing in Switzerland. The objects, however, were seized by Swiss police and revealed in court in 2008. Since then, Iran had been trying to get the stolen treasures back home.
Under pressure from the Iranian diplomatic apparatus and the official complaints of the National Museum in 2015, the legal process continued and finally on December 20, 2020, the collection returned to us.
The collection belongs to the northwestern city of Bukhan, which was the home of Manians around the 10th to 7th centuries BC. The Manians were one of the first nomadic tribes to build cities in that area. The director of Iran's National Museum says the effort to recover other stolen artifacts continues. The country is now holding talks with the U.S. and Australia to return ancient objects smuggled over there. Agriculture is no exception when it comes to adapting new technologies in the context of changing climate. Now, French farmers in the northwestern suburbs of Paris grow greens in any season using hydroponic farms. Residents of a housing estate have ditched the traditional way of farming to create jobs for their community. Hydroponic farming is a method of growing plants in water, not in soil. It may sound like it would be a complicated process, but it's actually quite straightforward. The system is made of plastic and uses a rich organic ecosystem. The workers use less water than usual and do not even need a teaspoon of soil. One of the employees describes how they turned barren land into a farm.
It used to be a garage where they stored cars, but since there were no more cars, we used it as a dormitory. We listened to music and watched football matches. We used to meet here to have a bit of privacy and breathe, to hide away for a while. But now that it's become a place of work, I'm happy because I'm working.
Hydroponic farms can be used to grow products of all kinds in any region. In this one, farmers are planting all sorts of things, ranging from Peruvian mint to Vietnamese coriander. They hope that the system can be used to help local residents, especially those who need it the most.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms. A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon as it appears in April and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe.
A batch of autonomous delivery vehicles has been provided to facilitate personnel and volunteers in the streets and communities of Shanghai. The self-driving vehicles distribute supplies to residents in the Chinese megacity, which is now hit hard by the Omicron variant of the coronavirus. The vehicles reduce person-to-person contact and largely lower the risk of infection. A community served by the distribution station has more than 30 apartment buildings and nearly 3,000 residents. The weight of each order is more than 5 kilograms, which puts great pressure on the volunteers to deliver. 49 autonomous delivery vehicles have been sent to communities, colleges, and hospitals in Shanghai to support anti-pandemic and supply work. Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what she saw for today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo. World of Opera is opening its doors to the deaf community for the very first time. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra has teamed up with the Deaf West Theater to stage a production of Beethoven's only opera, Fidelio, at their home at the Walt Disney Hall. The chorus will be performed by the White Hands Choir, a group from Venezuela consisting of disabled children and young adults who sing as well as sign. The production pairs up a singer and a deaf actor to both inhabit the one role on stage. Having deaf actors perform alongside opera singers, however, has its challenges, not least of which is keeping up the rhythm of the music.
I think probably that there's a lot of tempo that I've been rehearsing. A lot of times when the singers hold the same word, but the next time they say that exact same word in the next few bars, they don't hold it as long. So trying to remember all of those is very difficult. So are they holding this for four beats or two beats? Or what word is this in this thing?
The challenge with opera is that it's very fluid and it's not repetitive. The tempos change throughout it, and night to night it even changes. The conductor, you know, kind of changes how he conducts things each night, and so that is something that is challenging.
The opera singers also give small cues to the actors, like opening a letter or sitting down or standing up, to keep them informed where they are in the piece. The deaf cast use theatrical ASL, or American Sign Language, in the production. DJ Kurse, the producer at the Deaf West Theater, says the performance is a little bit more poetic and a little bit more kind of picturesque.
A startup in the U.S. state of California is turning science fiction into reality by sending tiny robots on a fantastic voyage inside humans to treat brain disorders. The smart cells are small enough to be injected and can be carefully guided through the brain using magnetic coils placed outside of the patient's skull. The coils are linked to a computer that can remotely maneuver the robots through delicate pathways into the affected part of the brain. The micro-robots are also removed by rewinding them through the same route. The developers at Bionaut Labs say these robots are extremely important when it comes to zero-failure-sensitive surgeries.
For localized conditions such as cancer tumors, stroke, atherosclerotic plaque buildup, localized pain, and many other conditions, there is a real need to have a microrobotic, precise, remote-controlled mechanism that can treat a condition only at a specific point and nowhere else.
The startup has already tested the robots on large animals. Inventors hope to use the robot to pierce fluid-filled cysts within the brain when clinical trials on humans begin in 2 years. If approved, they could offer key advantages over more invasive and dangerous treatments for brain disorders.
Today's special. السلام عليكم.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا. رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brother, dear sisters, dear Muslims all around the world, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. We are in the night of Qadr, the night of destiny. Please keep us in your prayer, and by Allah's name, we'll start today's special.
Ya Laylatal Qadr, Ya Fadla Barina, Khayrun Min Ad-Dahri, Bil'afwi Tatina. Ya Laylatal Qadr, Ya Fadla Barina, Khayrun Min Ad-Dahri.
Today, Sunday, is the 22nd of Ramadan 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 4th of Ordibehesht 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 24th of April 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is the date of Laylatul Qadr. We ask all of our listeners, dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen, to keep us in your prayers and du'as.
Ya Rabbu Ya Rahman, Ya Khaliq Al-Akwan, Ya Rabbu Ya Rahman, Ya Khaliq Al-Akwan, Zidna Min Al-Iman, Fi Laylatil Qadri.
Laylatul Qadr is the night of great blessing in which Allah showers His mercy upon those of His believers whom sincerely and faithfully love and obey His will. It is a night which is commonly associated with the revelation of the Holy Quran, but also has other meanings which are all deeply rooted in Allah's attribute of Rahmaniyah. From the verses of the Holy Quran, chapter 97, verse 1-6, we are made to understand that Laylatul Qadr literally means the night of decree or the night of power. It is a night which is of greater value than 1,000 months, being the highest numerical figure in Arabic, and in which the angels descended upon the earth and helped to breathe a new life into mankind. We also know from another place in the Holy Quran, chapter 44, verse 40, that it is a blessed night, Laylatul Mubarakah. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about the eves of decree, Layali al-Qadr. And at the same time, we find that the fate and the destiny of everybody is determined on the eve of Qadr, on Laylat al-Qadr, on the eve of decree. So it's asserted in Islamic teachings that people, pious people, should be attentive to not sleeping and, keeping vigil on such nights for praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reciting the Holy Quran, or doing the rites and rituals, performing religious obligations and duties on such a night in order to be able to receive and to absorb as much divine grace as possible. And what's important in this connection is simply that, according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anybody who is deprived of the graces of the eve of decree, has already been deprived of all graces, in the entirety. One of the good practices on such an on the eve of decree is, doing good both to oneself and to one's peers and one's relatives, one's neighbors, and those people to whom everybody is expected to do good, in general. Because of this, we find that Laylat al-Ghadr, or Eve of Decree, has been a special opportunity about which there are many, many indications and hadiths in Islamic teachings. We hope to be able to appreciate the beauty and grace of Laylat al-Ghadr. Thank you.
This is today's special by IRIB English Radio, and thank you for accompanying us. Selection of the most suitable deeds. One of the deeds is crying and shedding tears during Laylatul Qadr. For the prudent wayfarer who desires that during these nights his fear, humility, tears, crying, anguish, and lamentation be increased as much as possible, one of the best methods is that he should place his head against a wall. Sometimes he should stand and sometimes he should cry, should imagine himself at the scene of Judgment Day. And the way sinners are rebuked with harshness, should rebuke himself accordingly. Then he should look towards his right, imagining about the companions of the right hand, and should think about their splendor, majesty, features, virtues. Then he should look towards the left, imagining about the companions of the left hand, should regret himself among them, thinking about their tortures and painful condition with blackened faces. Then he should cry, O thou art the most compassionate, and thou who are the shelter of unsheltered ones. We welcome Laylatul Qadr, and now prayer for understanding the nights of Qadr and Fitr in this part. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the most important prayers and requests which a fast observer should not forget, and from the very beginning of the holy month, every night, day, and every available opportunity, should beseech Allah, the Glorious and the Exalted, is to bestow upon him the divine grace for worshipping, servitude, and night vigil during the nights of Qadr and Fitr. And if a fast observer beseeches him honestly and sincerely, undoubtedly Allah will respond to his request and would not deny him his desires for having the divine grace. And the one who has trust in Allah and the Holy Quran in order to be sure for its attainment would be ready to spend that entire year in worshipping, night vigil, and asceticism. Did not the Holy Quran consider that night better than 1,000 months, which are longer than 80 years? Would not be efforts and endeavors of 1 year be accomplished the bonus and reward of 80 years? Whatever has been said about the night of power, Laylatul Qadr, is also valid for the day and night of Eid al-Fitr, because Imam Sajjad has narrated that this night is not less value than the night of power, Laylatul Qadr.
How many nights of power do we have? Nights of destiny do we have? Three or one? The ulama, they differ in this. There's two views. Some ulama say there's only one night of Qadr. Only one Laylatul Qadr. Others, they say there's three. So the first view that most ulama believe in is that there's only one night. So if there's only one night, why do we celebrate this night in three nights? The 19th, of Ramadan, the 21st and the 23rd night of Ramadan. Why? Well, the reason behind that, brothers and sisters, is because we have conflicting reports from the Imams and from the Holy Prophet about which night is Laylatul Qadr. We have traditions that say it's the 19th. We have traditions that say it's the 21st. And we have traditions that state it's the 23rd. So when I, as a scholar, I come to read the hadith, I see there's a hadith for each night. So we're not sure which night is Laylatul Qadr, because there are conflicting reports about that. But however, most ulama, they agree that most likely Laylatul Qadr is on a night like this, the 23rd night of Ramadan. And that's why, if you see, they call it Laylatul Qadr al-Kubra, the big Laylatul Qadr. There's only one Laylatul Qadr. It's called the big one because most likely this is the real Laylatul Qadr. And I'll just read hadiths that the ulama, they refer to in believing that the 23rd night is the true Laylatul Qadr. The first hadith is called Hadithul Juhani. It's a very famous hadith. And basically what it is that there was a man by the name of Juhani. And he comes to Rasulullah one year during Ramadan. And he tells him, Ya Rasulullah, my house is very far from your masjid. And when I come, I have to bring my animals with me, my sheep, my goats, my camels and horses, whatever I have. And I have to bring all my family with me. And it's a huge family. And I can't come every night during Ramadan because my house is far. So he tells Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, choose one night which is the most important night out of Ramadan, and it's the greatest night out of Ramadan, and I'll come only that night. The narrators, the companions of Rasulullah, they say, we saw Rasulullah, he called Al-Juhani, and he whispered something in his ear. We never heard. And nobody asked Rasulullah what he said. So they said Al-Juhani left. When did he come back? He came back on the 23rd night of Ramadan, and he brought his entire family, telling them that this is the greatest night of Ramadan. And they said every year until he died, he would only come during the 23rd night of Ramadan.
That was all for today's special. Again, we ask you, all brothers and sisters, to keep all of us, all of our colleagues, especially me, in your prayers. We leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
Ya ghafir al-khataya, ya kashif al-balaya. يا رازق البرايا.
خلصنا من النار يا رب الغوث الغوث خلصنا من النار يا رب.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.